Beloveds, would you open your Bible with me tonight to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 25. 1 Samuel and chapter 25. While you're looking for that, I want you to just attentively listen as I read you two verses from the New Testament. And all during the lesson tonight, just let these two verses kind of ring as a refrain, as it were, through your memories, through your minds. Let it be, as it were, a vapor or a cloud permeating over chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Beloved, I'd like for you to just join me with me in 1 Samuel 25, and let's read rapidly most of the chapter to get the picture, the painting, as it were, in our minds, so that we can see it and then come back and go over it and learn from it. Chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, and Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding, of a beautiful countenance, but the man was curlish, evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be both to you and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds who were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there anything missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will show you. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in your eyes, for we are come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever comes to your hand unto your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came and spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and they ceased. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not from where they are? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these sayings. David said to his men, gird you on every man his sword. They girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. There went up after David about 400 men. 200 abode by the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, but he railed on them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither did we miss anything, as long as we went with them when we were out in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, such a worthless fellow, such a wicked man, that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the top of the mountain, and behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow had in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And now he has requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light, any male. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened, alighted from off the ass, fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground, fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be, and let your handmaid, I pray thee, speak in your hearing, and hear the words of your handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this son of Belial, this worthless fellow, this wicked man, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is Nabal his name, and folly is with him. But I, your handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom you did send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as your soul liveth, seeing that the Lord has withheld you from coming to shed blood, and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies, and they that seek evil against my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which your handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men who follow my Lord. And I pray you, forgive the trespass of your handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord, David, a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in you in all your days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek your soul. But the soul of my Lord David shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God, and the soul of your enemies, them shall he sling out as in the middle of a slingshot. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done for my Lord David according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall have appointed you a ruler over Israel, that there shall be no grief unto you, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord David, then, remember your handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your advice, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, except you had hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any male alive. So David received of her hand that which she brought him, and said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have listened to your voice, I have hearkened to you, and I have accepted your person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. First of all, a simple comment. As God introduces us to this tremendous chapter, this tremendous story, at verse 1, which almost seems out of place, but it isn't out of place at all, because when David had fled from Saul, when Saul determined to slay David, Samuel, having anointed David to be king because of Saul's sin against God, you'll recall that David had fled and had gone to a little village named Nob, which is not very far at all from Jerusalem, to seek Samuel out as he escaped from the secret police, shall I say, that Saul had sent over to arrest David and to put him to death. Samuel had been that common denominator between David and between Saul. Saul both feared and reverenced Samuel. He knew Samuel was a man of God. They had had many dealings together earlier in 1 Samuel. Now it says that he died. Of course, with Samuel dying, Samuel would have been that slight buffer between Saul and between David that could penetrate somehow from time to time to Saul's ear. Now with him passing out of the way, in the ensuing chapters, Saul's hatred for David gets more and more out of hand. But also, with the passing of Samuel here, the older head that David needed in his time of crises has passed on. the man and one of the few that David trusted, that he trusted in the Lord, that he knew could give him wise counsel, now moves out of the scene. Samuel is an old man here, probably from a chronology study somewhere, 95 to 110 years old. But David, without question, if you believe the Bible, and to do, David, in our story that we're reading, is 28 years old. It's very simple to ascertain that. You have to study and work, but it's very simple to do. He's nearly 2 years from becoming king, though he's the anointed to be king. And so David, as a young man, needs some wise counsel, but God removes Samuel from him. God does this many times in many people's lives because quite often these people become our crutches rather than our counselors before the Lord. And sometimes we have to find out that we need to go to the Lord and that we can go to the Lord even if we can't find someone that we've been graced by the Lord to have in our lives for a long time. Maybe some pastor in your life, some man of God. But I notice here, and I can't help but notice, it says, all Israel gathered together and lamented Samuel. Now that always tickles me because there was a time when Israel really thought highly of Samuel. Back in the first chapters. Why, in chapter 7, the Philistines, who had had dominion over Israel for 40 years, come against Israel that's been called by Samuel to come to him at Ebenezer and there to repent. Scant day or days before, Samson had begun to break the 40-year dominion by pulling down the temple of Dagon on himself and over 3,000 of the Philistine lords and generals and captains. This infuriated them. The story, back in the book of Judges, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, about Samson, leaves us with a question mark in our minds, although most of us don't read carefully enough to have seen the question mark that should have been in our minds. If Samson pulls down the temple of Dagon, destroying all of the intelligentsia and the political and financial power of the Philistines, who have absolute dominion over Israel, and Samson is their leader, their judge, the question is, and then what did the Philistines do to Israel in retaliation? Well, God doesn't tell you until you get to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Everything after that is building ground and telling you how bad things were in Israel, that they deserved to be under the Philistine dominion. And then, rather than just saying, oh, and a couple of days later, Samuel delivered us at Ebenezer. Samuel? Who's that? So the Lord knew we would ask that, so He leads up to that for 6 chapters. And the people loved it. It was great. Samuel called on the Lord as the people cried out and said, oh, look, Samuel, the Philistines, here we've come to worship God, to offer up sacrifices to God and to repent of our wickedness. And lo and behold, the Philistines have come to take their vengeance on us. Samuel prayed. The scriptures say it thundered, a great thunder. It confused the enemy. God put fear and terror in their hearts. They fought amongst themselves. They slaughtered each other. And then the Israelis, seeing the slaughter, joined to the battle. And through the human instrument Samuel, God wrought a great deliverance, and no more during the times of Samuel did the Philistines have dominion over Israel. And so for some time, the people really thought a lot of Samuel. That was chapter 7, but by chapter 8, the people are already somewhat discontented. They said, Samuel, your sons are not as good a man as you are. It was true. Now, we don't want any more judges. We don't want any of your offspring leading us. We want a king. We're tired of having an invisible king named God, Jehovah. We don't want to be different from the rest of the world. We don't want to be different from the sinners at the office. We don't want to be different from the sinners at school. We don't want to be different from anybody. We want to be like everyone else. We don't want anyone saying, look at there, there's some Jesus freaks. There's some Jesus fanatics. We won't be like everybody else. We want a king of our own. They rejected that day Samuel and the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, Sam, Cool it, babe. It's nothing really that personal against you. It's true they're a little, little upset with you, but see, they're really rejecting me. And they can't see me to kick me in the shins. So you caught it. And that's part of the territory. Comes with the territory. When you claim my name, those that hate me are going to hate you. That's what God said to him in the Floyd Jones loose version. And the Lord, because he loved the people, said, nevertheless, before we give them a king, love always warns. So Samuel warned them first what that king's going to be like, what he's going to do to them. And Samuel did. And so, my point is, there was a time that Samuel was high in the people's hearts. Man of the hour, the deliverer. But then, like many men of God, as time goes on, people get tired of hearing messages from God. And all of a sudden, Samuel's stock, shall we say, wasn't riding so high. But you know, when they die, everybody starts thinking good of you. And so all Israel came to the man of God when he died. You know, my wife Shirley told me a long time ago, I'll never forget it. She says, honey, don't send flowers when I'm dead. If you're going to send me flowers, do it now. And she's right. And so, sometimes you've got to die before people will think much of you. The setting for our story is the year, approximately the year 1057 B.C. About 1057 B.C. Again, David is 28 years old. It's important that you know that because you need to understand that David in this story is not the man that you, many of you, think of David as being. It's quite easy to read certain stories about men of God when they're young, when they haven't gotten through God working wisdom in them and dealing in their lives. When we see them fall into incredible blunders, but then we begin to think, well, as the years go by, surely God has, you know, done a great work in their life and they'll never blunder again. But actually, when you read the stories in the Bible, they blundered when they were young, they blundered when they were middle-aged, and they sinned when they were old. All right, so there's really no market age-wise on getting yourself into trouble between you and God. Now, I want to start going down through this with you. Take a look with me, if you would, dearly beloved. At verse 2, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. Let me draw you a little map of Israel up on the blackboard here real quickly. Coming down from the north, of course, the little bump that you've seen many times is Mount Carmel, where Elisha in previous weeks, by the power of God, defeated the prophets of Baal and subsequently the prophets of Ashtaroth. Here is, of course, the Dead Sea. And this little bump always helps you to identify certain little towns on the sea. And then here's the River Jordan. And then up about here would be, that's a little too large, the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jerusalem would be located due west of the very northern tip of the Dead Sea. Bethlehem would be 4 miles south of that. And about 25 miles or so, not that much, 20 miles south of Jerusalem is this town of Hebron, which is where the capital of Israel was before David moved it to Jerusalem. David ruled as king in Hebron for a while. Now, about 7 or 8 miles south of Hebron is Carmel, not the Mount Carmel up here. They're down here in the south in our story tonight. That's the point. So this little northern village is Carmel, and then about a mile and a half to 2 miles south of that is Maon. Okay? Now, if you had a physiographic map, you'd see on the western side of the River Jordan, but extending on past it, actually, is a chain of hills, mountains, pretty rugged in places. But down in this southern portion, around Hebron and all, it was a lot of good pasture land. It was still valleys and hills, but if you know anything about sheep, you know the sheep love the you have to take them up into the hills during the dry part of the season because the rain comes and just hits the tops of the hills and doesn't penetrate far enough in sometimes to get to the valleys. So in our story then, there was a man in Maon, but his possessions were over in Carmel. This man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep, he had 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the scripture says he was great, but then God goes on to tell us in what way he meant that the man was great. He was not great in spiritual matters. He was not a great man of faith. He was not a great warrior. He was a great farmer. And he was great in selfishness. And he was great in possessions. And then God tells us how many sheep he had. Now, I think God is telling us that to underscore for us the man's ingratitude and his selfishness in the story. This man is very powerful, very rich. And as we get into the story, having read it once, we'll remember that David didn't ask for a specific number of animals. He just told him, anything that comes to your mind, we'd be grateful for. All right, so let's continue to move. Verse 3 says, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. This is a very rare woman. This is one of the rarest women that's probably ever existed. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Now, she's a young woman. David being 28. We're going to see as the story goes on, she's a young woman, 28 or younger. And she's of a beautiful countenance. So as we read this story, I want you to keep in mind that here we have a young woman who is rich because she's married to one of the richest men around. And she's going to say and do things that you're just going to have a hard time. You're not going to have known very many rich women like this one. We're going to find out also that she's got one other great trait. I'll mention it when we get there, but I'm going to mention it now. She has great faith in God's Word. Great faith in God's Word and in God's promises. Okay? It says, but, and underscore. See, do you see how God throws out these conjunctions? Remember when we were taking English, didn't you hate those conjunctions? But you see, when you'll see them and learn them. See, here is a tremendous contrast between the woman and the man. But, the man was churlish, evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Churlish, well, that means he was rude. He was ill-bred. Hard to get along with. Intractable, for those of you that went to the university. He was boorish. It's amazing how much God can say then in so few words. And it's noteworthy there also. It says, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, you recall that when God sent the Jews into the land under Moses about, 500 years, almost 500 years prior to this. Sent 12 spies in. One of these spies was Caleb. One was Joshua. The other 10 spies brought back an evil report. God had said, you are able to go in and possess the land because it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and I will give you this land. Moreover, he was saying in effect that the scripture in Genesis 15 that the Amorites had 400 years to repent, they had not repented, and now it was time to bring judgment on them and all the Canaanites. But the 10 spies came back and said, well, there's problems. The cities are walled. They're fortress cities. They're city-states. The walls go up to the skies. And the people, we saw the people, and they were all giants. So that we looked like grasshoppers to them. Not only were the Amorites as tall as cedar trees, but the sons of Anak, through whom Goliath came. Well, they're there. And they look, they're so big, we look like grasshoppers to us and to them too. Said it was reciprocal. No way. But Caleb and Joshua said, oh, don't be ridiculous. God said, we can win. God said, it's ours. Nothing to it. All we've got to do is just walk up to those giants and kill them. And then step on to the next giant. Now, the reason I point this out is Caleb was a noble vine. And I want you to see that many times in your life you can have noble ancestry, great men of God, but you yourself not be that. Moreover, usually when I talk to people about their souls, they always tell me something religious, like, you know, I tell them, do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you born again? They usually tell me something like this. My grandfather was a preacher. And I tell them, well, that's nice. I'm glad that he was. But that wasn't what I was talking to you about. I asked you about you. You know. And, of course, besides that, you know, the fact that his granddaddy was a preacher, we don't even know if his granddaddy was saved or lost, because there's a lot of apostate preachers today and in Bible days. It's kind of nice to know that your father can be a man of God and you not be a man of God. Or your father can be a criminal or a pagan and you can still be a man of God. Or your father can be a man of God and you can be a man or woman of God. It's got nothing to do with genetics. It has nothing to do with IQ. It's a matter of the will. Will you submit your will to God? It says in verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now David is in this wilderness area that extended around Carmel and Maon, especially over toward the Dead Sea. Now this fixes for us the time of the year. In Israel, the time of the shearing of the sheep is April or May. And this is May, so hey, this is it. It's this time of the year in our story, about 1057 B.C., and David is 28 years old. Got it? You've got it. Verse 5, and David sent out, now watch this, 10 young men, and David said to the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus shall you say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be both to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all you have. I've heard that you have shearers, and your shepherds were with us. We hurt them not, neither was there anything missing of them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will show you. He said, they'll confirm this. Wherefore, let the young men, i.e. those that David has sent them, find favor in your eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever comes to your hand, unto your servants and to your son David. Let's talk about that. The main house, the farmhouse, the ranch house, is in Maon, about a mile and a half, 2 miles away. Now, Nabal has gone out to the field. He's hired shearers. He's got his own servants there. We don't know how many men there, but it's a major production. There's 3,000 sheep to be sheared. And, of course, this is one of the bumper crops of the year, you might say. The shearing of the sheep, the wool. Much of the money for the year is tied up in this day. There are many men there, and David, you'll recall, here is hiding from Saul. Saul is persecuting him, after him with an army of men trying to kill him. Now, these men are not very far away. We don't know exactly how far, several miles over in the wilderness. You can be sure no man in his right mind, knowing that the armies of Saul are near at hand, is going to take this trek unarmed. These young men are warriors. They are fighting with David to preserve his life. And right in the middle of sheep shearing, Nabal and some of his men look up and behold, 10 well-armed young warriors